Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Who is Speaking and to Whom? Today's message is based on Revelation 1, verses 4 through 11. So let us open with prayer. O glorious God, we give you thanks in your Son, Jesus Christ. You have given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You chose us before the world was made to be your holy people, without fault in your sight. You adopted us as your children in Christ. You have set us free by his blood. You have forgiven our sin. You have made known to us your secret purpose to bring heaven and earth into unity in Christ. You have given us your Holy Spirit, the seal and pledge of our inheritance. So all praise and glory be yours, O God, for the richness of your grace, for the splendor of your gifts, for the wonder of your love. Amen. So now turn in your Bibles to Revelation 1, and starting in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, he has made us kings and priests to God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation of the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So we begin today in the text of a book of Revelation. We will attempt to fill our minds in the fullness of this writing prepared by John, but dictated by God. Do not allow the complexity of this book to scare you off, because by reading it in the Spirit, it is a blessing. First of all, we must recognize that this is actually a letter, like much of the New Testament, one written to be shared. Every letter needs to have the writer of the letter, and in this case, it is identified as John, which last week we put it upon John the Apostle as the most likely. In the first four verses, John is identified as the author twice, so at least this should be clear. Every letter needs to be addressed to someone, and in this case, it is the seven churches that are found in Asia, which is the more coastal regions of what is now Turkey, or often called Asia Minor. And some of these cities are a little further inland, but all cling relatively close to the coast. Are these the only churches in Asia? No, there were others. But these seven have been singled out, and this is not fully explained. Now, John was an elder in these seven churches, so it may be as if he wrote to his churches. The reason given later may have a lot to do with this selection, as we will find later. But also, if you look at a map, these seven churches are all within about a 50-square-mile area, and they are all regional capitals. They are always listed in a clockwise order on the map, and nearly every church gathering can identify with one of these as a sister church. Also, we begin with that marvelous number 7, the perfect number, or a number that signifies completeness, which shows up 54 times in this book. Well, we will find that these seven churches had some directly connected characteristics. These seven churches can easily simply mean the entirety of the Church of Jesus Christ. The opening of grace and peace is actually a combination of Hebrew and Greek greeting. The Jews would use shalom, which would mean peace, while the Greek Christian would offer grace, which reflects the undeserving blessings of God. The book of Revelation was written in a divided culture, much like we live in today. You had to be careful in what you said to be certain the hearer would understand. This is the miracle of this book. John was raised a fisherman and not a scholar, yet with the aid of the Holy Spirit, he wrote some of the most elegant Greek, often phrasing his words in unique ways, ways that we see all through this book, and ways that help us clarify an otherwise difficult reading. We next have a phrase of just who is sending this word, one that we have heard so many times, but I doubt we really understood rightly. It says, "From him who is, who was, and who is to come." It's used specifically to highlight the one who is sending in a way that cannot be confused, and that is God. The same or a very close version is simply found in 3:14 as "I am." In Genesis 3:14 as "I am." This is really deep stuff, for the person of God defies definition other than linking glorious phrases together. Making a different point in this phrase, John had to intentionally corrupt the form of the Greek so that it would not diminish John's great reverence for God. Several scholars have said of this, "It is a Greek phrase that is grammatically impossible and that no one had ever used before." Next, we have the seven spirits who are before his throne, which have again different possibilities, such as the chief of the seven angels of God. And if that were so, why are they not named? It may be a way to segue to the seven churches, each with a guardian angel. But I put my belief in that when you consider the entirety of this passage and the usage of the number seven, that this very simply is describing the Holy Spirit as the true Spirit of God, as the complete effective force that God can direct to humanity. And finally, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler over the kings of the earth, this passage gives three of the great titles of Christ. First, he is the faithful witness, first of God's word to humanity, and then in his witness to God about us. Jesus did not preach about things he had read or had heard secondhand. Jesus lived what he taught because he came to earth as one of us that he could know. And then we have the firstborn from the dead. This is, of course, refers to the resurrection. But to the ancients, the title firstborn carries a great deal of both reward and responsibility. The hidden message here is that Jesus is not Lord in heaven or Lord of humanity, but also Lord over all things, including death. Jesus is Lord over all creation. And finally, Jesus is ruler over the kings of the earth. Not just some of them, but all of them, even when they will not acknowledge his sovereignty. If we turn to Psalm 89 in verse 27, we have, "I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." Jewish scholars would immediately recognize that this part of the Psalms was of the Messiah. When this passage is combined, you will find a perfect description of the Trinity, that elusive creation that is held in great respect, but never mentioned directly in Scripture. So who is sending this message? Describe John takes his prompts from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. Just as the last book of this Bible is perhaps the mightiest as far as letting us know just who is in charge and to whom we must worship and bend the knee. It says, "To him who loved us, who washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This verse needs close attention, as some translations may weaken it by improper word use. Jesus loves us so much that he would take away our sin, even to the point that he would wash us in his own blood by his death, a horrible death on the cross. By our acceptance, he places us all in high positions as kings and priests. And now, before you decide to step back and relax in our newfound royalty, we must understand one thing perfectly clearly. Jesus did not die for us that we may live careless and selfish lives, but that we take our new positions seriously and that we use them not for self, but for him. Jesus made his bride, the church, to be priests and to serve him and to worship him, that the whole world may find him. Now in verse 7, we finally reach the part we have been waiting for, Behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. This verse sets the tone for the book and is to instill hope of the promise that comes to us throughout the entirety of the Old Testament and from the very words of Jesus. William Barclay calls this verse, "The return of Christ is a promise upon which to feed the soul. The return is our hope that will give us the strength to continue in a sin-filled world surrounded by evil." But why will some mourn this return? If we go to Zechariah 12, verse 10, "When they look on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one weeps for an only child, and will weep bitterly over him as one weeps over the firstborn son." The answer here has two approaches. First, the majesty of this even will be unmistakable, and those who oppose Christ will finally realize their mistake. The second, when this moment occurs, all will know their damnation and destruction is certain. But even with this, they will still strive to destroy God's people. And this concludes with the single word, amen. In the Old Testament, this word comes from a word meaning sure, truly, or verily. The Hebrew behind this English word is often translated of truth in Isaiah 65 and once as so be it in Jeremiah 11:5. Amen is recorded 27 times in 22 King James verses, with the book of Deuteronomy using it the most with 12 times. In the New Testament, the Greek word translated amen means the same thing as the Old Testament counterpart, and many times in the King James Version, it is simply translated as verily. And go to Matthew 5 and 26 and so forth. A word commonly spoken by Jesus. Its first occurrence is found at the end of what is called the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. The word is recorded 51 times in 50 New Testament verses, with Revelation 7:12 being the only one to list it twice. The book of Revelation contains the most uses of the word, with 10. Perhaps not surprisingly, it is the final word of the last Bible book. In this case, the word is used for the certainty of what is to come. And we continue with, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." This verse is the total summation of the person of Jesus Christ. This is not to identify Jesus, but to define but what he is. This is not some simply saying that he is cute and well thought out and complete. The words Alpha and Omega are the Greek for the first and the last letter of the alphabet. It's like us saying from A to Z. Alpha is the first letter, and it means more than simple order. Here it means not specifically the first, but even before the first could exist. Omega is the last letter, but not only to the end, but beyond the end, a completeness of time. In a repetitive statement, we have who is, who was, and who is to come to support the reference to these letters. Not only was Jesus first, he has always been, he always will be. And this verse closes with the Almighty. Jesus is now defined as encompassing all of the time and all of might. Not just a mighty one, but the Almighty, for there is none greater, nor ever will there be. The Greek form of this word appears only 7 times in the New Testament, once in 2 Corinthians 6, where it is copied from the Old Testament, but the other 6 are in Revelation. This is not a word used lightly, but an all purpose of defining God. Now going on to verse 9, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience." We now switch the subject of this passage from Jesus to John. John does not write as an elder or a teacher, but as one who shares in life as those in the church. We have all known those who insist on telling us what to do, and then there are those who go with us and will actually do with us. John was not behind the lines leader, but specifically a brother and companion. I'm reading a biography of Dr. General Joseph Warren, a Revolutionary War hero. Warren, whom Warren County is named after, was to receive a general's commission, but when the Battle of Bunker Hill began, Warren turned down the opportunity to lead the army and chose to fight in the trenches with the common soldier. He did not survive that day, but inspired many to continue the war that eventually led to our independence. So from this passage, John could have sent others, but he had lived in the thick of the church as we do every day. John wanted the people of the church to know and to feel that he was with them. John shared in tribulation of the church. We hear this word often about the coming end times, but we often live in periods of tribulation. Webster defines this word as distress or suffering resulting from cruel or unjust treatment or misfortune. This word can apply to a time of testing and affliction. Have you ever felt any of these? I am sure we all have. When we think of it from the Bible, we apply to this a specific time in the future that humanity will suffer. As an end-time event, we will consider it as the final period of testing and affliction. We all have and will suffer for many things, hopefully nothing so severe. But because of Adam's sin, we will suffer. Now, John was on Patmos, not on vacation, but it's a penal colony as punishment for his repeated efforts at spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was in a period of tribulation himself. He was there for Christ and for the church. As we continue with verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, when someone speaks of being in the Spirit, it is a vision sent by God. It is often referred to as an ecstasy, which lifts the observer to another plane, and in this case, to heaven. See Ezekiel 3 for an example. The message John receives is otherworldly, supernatural, not so simple as a dream. This was much more. And next we have the phrase, the Lord's Day, which we take so very matter of fact. In the early church, the Christians continued to worship on the Jewish Sabbath. This specific statement is the very earliest to it being called the Lord's Day. The Sabbath is on a Saturday while we worship on a Sunday, the day Christ was resurrected. We are not totally sure when this switch occurred, but John here refers to it, and most likely in a place of prayer and worship when this occurs. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. John hears a voice like a trumpet while he's in his trance. Try to imagine being in a time of quiet contemplation and suddenly someone blows a trumpet behind you. Quite unnerving. But the voice like a trumpet means much more than a loud and shrill sound. The trumpet was reserved for two purposes. A, a call to worship, and B, a call to pay attention, like a bugler in the military or as a summons to some important announcement by a ruler. This metaphor has a lot of symbolism attached to it. Christ is the voice, so we must associate it with worship of Him and that this entire message is being given to us with great urgency. We close this selection with saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Christ reiterates his majesty with the Alpha and Omega and then charges John to write down all that he hears and sees for the benefit of those who will one day read these words. Importantly, John was not to withhold this message, but to share it and to broadcast these words for the church. And we'll go more into that next time when we get to the specific churches mentioned. They figure heavily in this whole message, but when we consider that there are seven and that this is a number of completeness, we must come to recognize that this letter is written to believers and not to specific groups of believers. These seven churches represent the entirety of the church universal, the total body of believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. We will gain much more if we take what Christ has shared with us in this book and not so much as a vision of destruction and fear, but more of the assurance that God is in control and will ever be in control. As we see the difficulties of this world, all the confusion and anger, the death and the hatred, we must soon see that it cannot continue without some intervention. This book is the prophecy of what that intervention will be. We started wanting to know who is speaking and to whom. We have found that the message is not from John, but these are the very words of Christ to his beloved. What we will learn from this series is that in God's plan there will be judgment and destruction, but not for those who are in Christ. We have been given clear warning and a clear path to follow that we will find at the end of the heaven of God as our place in eternity. Amen. So let's close with our benediction. Go out into the world in peace, have courage, hold on to what is good, return no one evil for evil, help the suffering, honor all, love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you forever. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Range. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever.